Australian Bible Church, February 19, 2012. Here is a message in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we seek to serve without compromise by faith, according to the Bible without qualification. It's not only for Presbyterians, but for the world, and today it is a parable from the Old Testament, which is our central theme. It's one given to the prophet Micaiah, and it is found in 1 Kings 22. The power, the precision. People often forget the precision of God. He made the minds that make stopwatches. And the penetration. The power, the precision, and the penetration of God. And His Word. That's the title. And we'll be looking at the parable of the shepherdless sheep. 1 Kings 22. So we look to the scene as if the curtains were opening. There were two kings. One of Judah, one of Israel to the north. The country has split into two, Judah and so-called Israel to the north. Israel to the north was engaging in wickedness, led by a notoriously wicked king by the name of Ahab, and a lady, his queen, of whom you may have heard under the designation Painted Jezebel. Yes, her name was Jezebel, and from her Middle Eastern country of origin, she brought to the marriage idolatry on a massive scale. A bit like the education coming into Australia now on a massive scale, misinterpreting nearly everything you could imagine, from righteousness to some sort of agnostic idolatry which knows all the answers but none of the reasons. Yes, massive idolatry came smashing into the land through Jezebel and her husband. On the contrary, the other king, the king of Judah, was none less than noble Jehoshaphat, notable for reform and leadership in spiritual issues. What a pair were these! It is quite amazing that Jehoshaphat had actually married the daughter of an idolatrous regime, or in an idolatrous regime, a woman passionately idolatrous. And so with that marital connection and domestic conjunction, the father-in-law comes, you can imagine him slapping Jehoshaphat on the back and saying, what about a war together against my enemy Syria? Like to come along, old chap? Of course, he wouldn't be as English as that, but we can imagine it perhaps easily in those terms. And Jehoshaphat says, my horses as your horses, my people as your people. Let's go, dad-in-law, if he would use such terms, but whatever terms he used. But I want to bring out the facility, the conjugation of offices by marriage. Does that suggest anything to you? Such as 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not. The word not might bring feelings of lack of esteem to the psychological pansy. Why be a pansy? Not means don't do it. We're not gods. People marry people who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they themselves do. Well, why can't they read N-O-T? You will not drive on the right-hand side of the road. Does that reduce your self-esteem in this land? Of course, you've been recently driving in America. A Christian is not permitted to marry an unbeliever. In the Lord Jesus Christ, who said every jot and tittle will be fulfilled, and therefore not allowed to marry someone whose religion adds to the word of God. We're told in Proverbs not to add to the word of God, lest he should rebuke us and we be found liars. Is that not clear? Not. People often feel undifferentiated, indistinct, lacking meaning and significance. Not will do wonders for you. You can't do this, you can't do that, you're already given a significance. Thou shalt not cut thy wrist. Oh, how terrible! Not helps to teach you to look to the things that are and to forget the things that are not. There's one simple test when you're looking at marriage. And this is only a preliminary, but it's an important preliminary. He who confesses with his lips the Lord Jesus and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead will be saved. The Lord Jesus admits no company. There is no other name given unto men by which they must, not maybe, must be saved. If you have the name of a pope or an angel or a book of this or that or a series of gods in an uncreated universe which just arrived there for no particular reason, from no particular place because there wasn't any place before it got there. If you believe in any of that sort of nonsense, well, you're not eligible to be married by a Christian. If, on the other hand, you have no additions to the Lord, no changes, no chameleon Christs in which you make Jesus as a revolutionary or clown or some other thing that takes your fancy or someone whose word doesn't need to be followed. For no man on earth master. One is your master. No man father. One is your father. If you want somebody whose word is a suggestion box, he is not a Lord, let alone the Lord. But if you do both believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him and believe in your heart, so that you operate it as a fact as clear as your fingers, that he is raised from the dead, then we are having something beginning to look like marital material. But this was not so with Ahab and Jezebel. It was the exact opposite. She had 400 false prophets at her table. I would say the case was clear, wouldn't you? If people in partnerships in business, in marriage, or in any other deep, significant relationship want to work together where the spiritual is critical, and it always is, but where this is a formal fact, if you want to marry, for example, how can you avoid your wife? Do you sort of get up and get into the doghouse to eat your breakfast? How can you do it? But the Bible says, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've received and avoid them. What about obedience? You know, it is a possibility. It is something worth thinking of, especially when you know, as in Acts 5, that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, but then all Christians are aware of the Lordship of Christ. So the 400 prophets are there. Here are the kings considering warring together against Syria to get some land back for the idolatrous Israel. Jehoshaphat hears the 400 prophets, possibly those maintained at the table of Jezebel, and they say, this is great, this is the stuff, go to war. This is a victory, we see triumph here. Jehoshaphat is of a different spirit. Do you ever feel a little bit sleazy in some of your associations or would-be thoughts or dreams or actions? That is a red light. Watch it, check it, pray it. Summon your strength and study the Bible and, dare I say it, do it. It is not dictatorial. If you're getting cancer of the lungs and the doctor says stop it, It's not dictation. It's common sense. So he says, isn't there another prophet, Ahab? You got another prophet? Oh, there's this fellow Micaiah. I hate him. Naturally, those who are of God will tend to love what the others hate and vice versa. It's natural. Great stuff for marriage, don't you think? The kids can watch you hate the things that one loves. Because he always speaks evil of me, says Ahab. Oh, let not the king say so, says son-in-law to father-in-law. Off goes the messenger. Get Micaiah the prophet. Jehoshaphat's desire is to be fulfilled. When the servant comes, he says to Micaiah, now listen, you say what all the other prophets are saying, right? Be a yes man. I'm not saying these are the words, but this is the thing. Agree with everybody else. Aren't they saying that about the coming possible president in China, that he's marvelous at keeping out of these warfares and so forth? Agree with everybody else. Don't be disagreeable. You know, that sounds like the education department. Here it says, is your curriculum. Take it and then you get your money. Don't be disagreeable. Teach nature myths in all South Australian schools and don't you dare bring up creation as an option, let alone the necessity. Don't you dare. Be agreeable. Don't be the odd man out. You do what you're told. You agree with us. Bit like the French Maginot Line. It was obvious that this would protect France from Germany. It was marvelous. It had layers and provisions. Luxury business. Of course, the Germans just went round through Belgium. Marvelous to agree with everybody else, isn't it? That's why you never have tragedies in the world, isn't it? That's why people never go wrong. They all agree. They're all right always, aren't they? Except for perhaps 99% of the time or so. So Micaiah doesn't jeer. He's not one like that. He has heart, principles, and integrity. He has a Lord and a Spirit of God, and he's not about to be intimidated by desire to keep your salary and your job and your professional standing and to be looked up to and not undignified and sacked, which is an option. And why not? Christ was more than sacked, one recalls. Go and prosper, he says. I suspect because the king knows that this is not the real meaning, that he said it like this. Go and prosper. You do it. Go on. Go and prosper. It was obvious he was laughing at them because of the king's reaction. How many times do I have to tell you to tell me only the truth? As if the roles were reversed. So, 400 to 1. 400 false prophets, 1 true prophet. It reminds me of the occasion in Sydney. In 1964 at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Australia, when I was on trial for the truth. It seemed to me just like that, though it ended well. 400 there had been taught by the false professors, teaching against the Bible as though it was their life's mission. Most of them. Taught by them, and here I was to be minced into pieces as we sought to overturn the professorial persecution, which would have made my ministry like a ship at the bottom of the sea. Well, we won by the grace of God. It also reminds me again of being in the Presbyterian Church in New Zealand's 1966 assembly, when they were saying, you don't need to believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Of course you don't. This infamous betrayal, of course, led to savage persecution, it always does. When I alone stood for it and insisted on my rejection of it being registered, and it's a formal fact that nothing can ever dismiss, against their resurrection statements, what did the clerk of assembly say? He said this, the presbytery will take care of you. A sort of ecclesiastical mafia, and that's what it is coming to, as according to 2 Thessalonians 2, in our latter stage, easily identified, there is a great falling away. Myths will be taught instead of truth. 2 Timothy 4's prediction. And people will have itching ears. Give us Dr. Smith. No. Dr. Allen, no. I mean, they're telling us new things, interesting things. We're sick of this. Sick? Sick when you haven't even taken the medicine? Well, we then come to the prophetic parable. He says, Micaiah, I saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. They have no master. They're not girded by guiding. This is the sense of it. Let each one of them, says the Lord, return home in peace. Meaning, stop the battle, get back home, stop talking about war, get back where you were. Stop. S-T-O-P. Sometimes with roadworks, you see the sign, prepare to stop, prepare to stop. The Bible's like that. You're being lured into some folly. Prepare to stop. A little later, prepare to stop. Then, stop. But the king apparently couldn't read that sort of sign. So, didn't I tell you he'd speak evil of me? He says to his son-in-law, put him in prison with bread and water until I come back. Now we have this glorious reply from Micaiah, a man who could have been killed just like that. 1 against 400. If you come back at all, says the prophet to his majesty, the Lord has not spoken by me. That is magnificent. It is courageous. It is pure. It is purposeful. It is to the point. It is precise. It puts his life on the line. And what less must a Christian do? Put your life on the line. Take up your cross and follow me. Unless you forsake all that you have, says Christ, you cannot be my disciple. Of course not. You're dust in the tea in that case instead of the actual flavor-giving leaves. The significance here from Deuteronomy 13. Let us suppose, let our imaginations rove. The king came back. What would happen? Well, the king said, mark what he said. Be witnesses of what he said. If I come back at all, the Lord has not spoken through him. That would mean that he was a false prophet, and according to the law, he'd be put to death, inciting belief astray. So he put his life on the Lord well and truly. There was the courage and the conviction in crisis that is needed today. Well, we look back to an aspect of that parable which casts a lot of light on some of the ways of the Lord. In the midst of the parable, after he had told them that they should go home, he gave this picture. There's the Lord, and there are all the spirits before him. And the Lord says, who will go and persuade Ahab that he should grow up so that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Ramoth-Gilead was the territory Ahab was trying to get back from Syria. That's what the war was about. And so the Lord is saying, who will go for me to these spirits that he may persuade? Ever felt a sense of persuasion to do something silly and wrong, scatterbrained or ineffectual, merely a fulfillment of some inward desire without having it checked out first? We're supposed to abide in Christ. That means you check things out and take no for an answer. Who will go for me that he may persuade? Watch the forces of persuasion. They can come from several directions, like the wind. And this and that spirit suggests this and that. The Lord, of course, knows what's to be, but there is participation, conjugation, comradeship. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And that includes repenting when you go astray. We're not expected to be perfect, but we are expected to seek to be with passion. He says, I'll go. And I'll go as a lying spirit to persuade him to go up. Go, and you will succeed. The Lord knows the answer. So it goes to a just conclusion. What does 2 Thessalonians 2 tell us? It tells us that certain people will be divinely donated with a delusion so that they should believe the lie, not a lie. The lie means anything which denies that God is, loves, saves, serves, created, sent His only begotten Son, died as a substitutionary atonement for those who should believe, offering to all, receiving some and paying for the same. He doesn't buy what isn't His. But some people try to mangle up the checks. And so it is that an act of delusion can lead people to think that without believing the truth, they can nevertheless prevail. They believe the lie. They reject all that. They believe God isn't, or God can't, or God won't, or God doesn't love, or God isn't merciful, or God doesn't care, or it doesn't matter, or do as you please, or you ought to do as you please. And anyway, why should you obey God? Why should you even bother with your Creator? Why should a car even relate to its handbook? Brilliant thinking. And so he was persuaded by this evil spirit. That gives you an idea. God is sovereign, he knows what he's doing, but he invented freedom. In my opinion, one of the greatest and most majestic and magnificent gifts you could ever imagine. Without freedom, you can't love. Without freedom, you can't meaningfully sacrifice. Without freedom, you can't have friends. You can have frenzy. Freedom is the way to love. Responsibility. So, you can throw all that away. But if so, don't be surprised if you find a strange dynamic in you. Watching the Australian government, I have to imagine, I have to see there's a strange dynamic leading us further and further away from God Almighty into not only nature myths, but racism. Relative to the Aborigines, there seems to be a plan to make us a racist society by having people who aren't Aborigines with limited freedom and people who are without that limit. This is racism. Goodness and grace and kindness and mercy to Aborigines is a great stuff. Racism isn't. Elevating any group or people from any place or path or time above the rest is racism. I hope we don't become a racist society. It will need radical condemnation if this wickedness should occur to trim the wings of all the rest. There are ways of being merciful without committing adultery or believing in nature myths. That's what's needed. Not gestures. Goodness. It's needed to one and to all. If the constitutional preamble, which concerns relying on Almighty God as the ground of union to make Australia a nation, which it never was before. Never was before. If that preamble should remove God Almighty, that would be like the thief cursing Christ on the cross. That'll be adding to the wickedness that's been coming in this land so continually, as if the only reliable thing to do is to get rid of Christianity and all the past. to reinterpret everything and to chuck out every direction in that way. Remove that from the Constitution, and you're asking with your pagan deluded soul, what lots of other nations have got, haven't they, really? You're asking that when your Dunkirk comes, you can't have a national day of prayer because you've wiped God out. He was in and he's out. He's like a cricketer. You've got him out. You've got him out by deception. Think on these things. So off goes Ahab. He's deceived. He gets a really little idea. He's going to lead you human ingenuity to outwit Almighty God. Yes, yes, yes. How often is this done? And so what? I will go dressed as a commoner, says Ahab. You go as a king. How nice. And who is likely to be attacked but the king? So the father-in-law nicely thinks of a way of getting his son-in-law so long as he survives. Nice. Nice way to trick the guy that's helping you win your war. And the just result for the folly of combining in an unspiritual synthesis like that. If you insist on playing the fool with God, don't be surprised if he makes a fool of you. After all, wouldn't that be right? To be what you are. It's only by his mercy you can escape if this happens. Christians, not only in showing the grace and the truth and the wonder and the wisdom and the love and the mercy and the peace of God which passes understanding, through Christ who became a man, so that it wouldn't be a philosophic enterprise, but a personal presentation of what a man should be and how he can wipe out sin by taking the penalty due to it, being infinite as the eternal God, he could take anything. Because of this and the reaction to it, just as Ahab made it easy for his son-in-law to die by a little trap, so this world makes it easy for Christians to die by big traps. Staggering is this news from the February 2012 edition of Israel My Glory. It's estimated something like this, that every 5 minutes, a Christian dies for his faith in this world. It is estimated that in the last 10 years, 100,000 per year have done this. Christians dying too because of their faith. In addition, the Middle East is being increasingly vacated by Christians, especially Egypt, the numbers of course falling. Very few churches left in Afghanistan. Many Jews are leaving the Middle East because of the endless, vicious, intemperate and inhuman attacks on the Jews, except, of course, in Israel. They can't get rid of that because God put it there for a purpose. It's part of his plan that they shall repent, return to him, and then there'll be Jew and Gentile, all one in the Christian church before the Lord comes to redeem the situation and to judge. Do you have to live in the Middle East and see your sons and daughters slaughtered by intemperate wickedness coming from idolatrous people in order to think of the word judge? Do you think 100,000 per year need no judge? What was Nuremberg for? Isn't it right in the heart of man that there should be judgment if mercy cannot be shown? When it goes on and on and on and doesn't stop or want to stop but only to grow, what place is left for mercy? Therefore, what the Bible calls sin, call it that. And what it calls you to do, do it. And if you fail, rue it. And return to the track and get on with it. By admitting failure, seek deliverance at once. It's like driving a car in an accident. You don't need to be hit very often. Avoid it. So be fearless, but also be consistent. Be prayerful, but also be insistent. Be awake, but also be watchful. Be spiritually conscious, but also be prepared in spirit for the unexpected. Think of Micaiah. Don't only be a believer going to your ways, but be bold when the occasion requires it, and don't slip or slither or put on your slippers or do any other bed romantics when you're called to spiritual war. He who trusts in the Lord will never be moved. Look up Psalm 21:7, 55, 22, 66, 2 and 6. 21, 55, 66. Though death seek to foul the waters, God is your refuge. In him you are safe. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the midst of the sea, and the hills vibrate with it all. God is our refuge and strength. God, rejoice in the Lord and be found faithful. Now democracy is better by far than tyranny. But even it can produce its own tyrannies when lies rule, and the people prefer the 400 false prophets to Jesus Christ, scattering righteousness, engage in what appear clownish acts. Thus indeed, as you look at Hosea 6 verses 7 to 12a, you see Israel being likened to a silly dove because it doesn't obey. Imagine people ignoring the obvious design of the most meticulous, scrupulous, and significant character in human sexual relationships and prodigy, wanting to have the ones which don't do it get together. How can you imagine such a thing? Of course, it excludes from the kingdom of heaven. It says so in 1 Corinthians verses chapters 5 and 6. But let's not get into some sort of pagan passion about this. The same applies to adultery. So let's not get into our latest sort of fashion about the naughty things which must be called nice, or you'll be called naughty and fined or put in prison. Let's not get into that silliness. The same applies to adultery. Been going on for a long time, hasn't it? There's nothing new about that, is there? Rather widespread, isn't it? Keep at that, and you get the same result in Scripture. And there are a lot of other things, if you might care to look up 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, which are sure ways of avoiding heaven. Unless, of course, that word, what was it? Yes, N-O, no. Read it. Do it. It's not only in these areas. In gluttony, it's the same. Yes and no. Creator's directions. Why? So that you might have life abundant and not AIDS or horrible interrelationships with various husbands and wives, people when you marry on and on and on. And all the rest of it. It's just a type. It's all over the place. The way of error and the way of truth is the way Psalm 119 puts it. Consider now, without love, law fails. It becomes brittle and broken and meaningless and harsh. With love, it's understood. Without law, truth is left idle. Without truth and life, life becomes both meaningless and useless. With truth and life, with truth and love, life becomes worthy and disciplined into admirable being. Without repentance, however, where this is shown in salvation and the only Savior as in Acts 4:12, there is but eventual perishing. If you refuse the operation, don't blame God for the cancer. If you refuse the gospel, don't blame God for putting you where you belong and have shown you desire. to be. Christianity doesn't require or use force. When Peter used it to protect Christ, someone more important than that to the Christian? I think not. Stop! N-O! Don't use force in terms of Christianity. God will deal with the matter in judgment in a while. Be persistent, but be patient. Don't vary. If you want another gospel, well, don't talk about Christ. There is another gospel, which is not another. If any man preach another gospel, let him be cursed. You can't do foolish things. And act like an engineer has never been trained or has no knowledge if you want to. But don't be surprised when the authorized gospel, which is shown to Christ, is despised. Christ! There's never been in history any record like his. There's been nothing comparable. There's nothing near it in power. I haven't seen others like that. In compassion, in healing, in holiness, in self-sacrifice, in truth, in operational thrust, in effectuality. A few thousand years, the same. Whose word could not be broken. He said things, he did things. What the Bible said that Christ would have to do, he did. What he said history would have to do in the future, it does to this hour. There has never been anything like him. So all this is work. He is willing to make the heart of man glad. He's come that we should have life and life more abundantly. The word of God stands written in the Bible, smitten in Christ, resurrected, so that the disciples didn't portray a myth in order to be sure to get to hell, surging into reality, sovereignly to send them till the Roman Empire wished to acknowledge this same Christ. The word of God is like that. He is like that. Restful. Not forceful and ambition from the top. You don't need ambition. Peaceable. Yet bold. Truthful. Loving. Willing. But never pushing. Drawing. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Christ, the work of Christ, the power of Christ, the peace of Christ. And parables like the one from Micaiah, showing us Hosea 12:10 tells us, in multiplied images, portraying what God has to say, thus making it easier for us to relate. We praise you for him and for his word, his control of history, and for his intimate direction of our ways as we wait upon him in Jesus' name.